All right. When I came to church this morning, I brought more than my Bible with me. I actually went into the kitchen this morning, and I raided the kitchen at home, and when Amber came out to get ready to come this morning, she said, "What in the world is going on here?" Because I brought my coffee maker with me today. This is my sidekick, okay? Anybody got a sidekick like that? This is my sidekick here. That's my coffee maker. Not only did I bring that, I brought my coffee beans. Now, this looks like Folgers, but this is not Folgers, okay? All right, see, we have a lot of family that comes and stays with us from time to time, and they all love Dunkin' Donuts, and none of them love Folgers, so I keep my Dunkin' Donuts coffee in a Folgers container. All right, don't judge me. I love my family, and none of them get CDs of service today. All right, okay, I'm going to take that out of the podcast, but I got my Dunkin' Donuts coffee in my Folgers bin. I got my filters. I got my Splenda because I try to be healthy and cut back on the sugar because me and sugar have a love-hate relationship. I love sugar. Sugar hates me. Okay? And then last but not least, I got my coffee cup. Now listen, I love this stuff right here. Does anybody else love coffee? Am I the only one? Some of y'all love coffee as much as I do. I love it. It is good stuff. They say that the human body is 60% water, but my body is 20% water, 40% coffee. Okay? It's kind of what helps keep me going in the mornings. And as much as I love coffee, I'm going to talk about this later on. Much as I love coffee, there are some things that I want in life more than just coffee. That's a good start, okay? But I want more than just coffee because I want to have a good life. Anybody here want to have a good life? Okay? I want to have a good life. Let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. I want to have a good marriage. Okay? Now let me say this. I do have a good marriage and I'm very blessed. Okay? I married way out of my league. When Amber and I announced our engagement, some of my friends wanted to know if I went out and got her drunk when I proposed to her. And I said, "Well, we don't drink." That's not how that happened, but they still don't believe me. But I want to have a good marriage. 40 years from now, I want to still be able to say I have a good marriage to the same woman, okay? I want to have a good marriage. A friend of mine from high school, he got married, and I recently saw him and his new wife, and he introduced her to me. He said, "This is my first wife." And they were still married. And I was sitting there thinking, I don't want to have that kind of marriage. I want to have a good marriage. In Jesus' name, y'all pray for him. He needs help. All right. I want to have a good marriage. I want to have a good relationship with my son. Yeah. Hudson is my little buddy, okay? I'm one of his top two most favorite people, number one being Larry the Cucumber from VeggieTales. Okay, I don't know which one I am, but I know that I'm probably a close second, and mostly because he doesn't know any better yet, but I'm still his hero, and I want to stay his hero. I want to have a good relationship as he grows older. This is another example, okay? I want to be an old man one day, okay? Mostly because I want to be able to say whatever I want to say and get away with it because I'm old. Come on, somebody. I'll just say crazy stuff to somebody and they say, "Leave him alone. He's just old," okay? I want to be old one day. I want to have a good life. Anybody else want to have a good life? Come on. Raise your hand if you want to have a good life. All right. I'm not alone. All right. I'm in good company today. Every now and then I meet somebody who says, "I want to suffer," okay? Have fun with that, but I want to have a good life. And listen, I know that suffering is a part of life. I know that we all face suffering at some point, but despite the suffering, I still want to have a good life. And I know that this may sound controversial to some of you who come from a religious background, but when I read the Bible, the more I read the Word of God, the more I see that God Himself actually wants us to have a good life. It's true. God wants you to have a good life. Tell your neighbor, God wants you to have a good life. Way too many people think that God is an angry God sitting up in heaven waiting to punish us and to hurt us and to make us suffer. But that's not the God I serve. Because my Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in Him." Psalm 100 verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations." Tell somebody, God is good. God is I think Hollywood has painted a lousy picture of who God is. Did any of you guys see the movie Noah with Russell Crowe? Oh, dear Jesus, I've never seen anybody butcher the Bible as bad as they butchered up the Word of God. They made God and Noah look like the bad guys. And then the angels were actually demons who were transformers. It was crazy. But listen, if you base your view of God on movies and on cartoons, you might imagine God as some angry old man looking down on us from heaven, waiting to take us out with a bolt of lightning. Okay? God is not like that at all. The truth is, God is good. People have the wrong impression about God, but I'm afraid that Hollywood isn't the only one giving God a bad reputation. You see, a lot of Christians have done a good job of slandering God's character too. Think about it. The world forms their opinion of God based on the people who claim to know Him. Okay? People form their opinion of God. People that you know, people in your life, form their opinion of God based on you because you claim to know Him. And far too many people think that God hates homosexuals, causes earthquakes and tsunamis, and kills babies. Sadly, there are many Christians who do not understand the true character and nature of God, and their misguided zeal has pushed many people away from Him. Titus 1:6 says, such people claim to know God, but they deny Him by the way they live. Listen, you need to know, and the people in your life need to know, that God is good. 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. John 3:16 said that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God is good, God is love, and He loves everybody. In fact, Jesus taught that you and I, we can have a special relationship with God Himself. We can know Him as more than just the creator and the sustainer of the universe. We can know Him as more than the God of heaven and earth. Jesus said that we can know Him as our Father. And this is incredible that you and I can relate to Almighty God as a child relates to a loving father. And Jesus said this in Matthew 7:11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? I love this verse. Thank heaven for Matthew 7:11. This verse revolutionized my life because God is actually good and He loves us more than any human father ever could. God really loves us. Tell somebody He loves us. Romans 8:15 says that we did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That term, Abba, in Hebrew is the equivalent of saying daddy. That's talking about a real close, loving, tender relationship with God. He is a good, good father. One of the things that I'm trying to teach Hudson is that God is a good God who wants good things for His children. God is a good God and He wants good things for us. But the issue that I want to address this morning is, how can God be good if things in my life are so bad? That's why I'm starting a sermon series today called Overwhelmed. Does anybody feel a little overwhelmed in life right now? Listen, I think a lot of people are feeling overwhelmed right now, and I personally have felt overwhelmed a lot here lately, and I'm going to talk about that next Sunday. But listen, I know that a lot of us are struggling with worry and fear and anxiety and stress, and that's why I want to take some time, and I encourage you to bring people with you in this series, because there are people all around us who are overwhelmed right now. So I want to take a few weeks to talk about what it means when we're overwhelmed and what the Word of God says about it. But today I want to look at the question, the difficult question that so many people ask, how can God be good if things in my life are so bad? Listen, there will be times in life when things are bad. I hate to tell you that, but things will be bad at times. as Christians, most of us don't pretend like we don't ever, never have any problems, okay? There are times when things are bad, and sometimes they're very bad, but we also understand that even in the midst of bad things, that God is still good, and God is actively working those things for our good. Yeah. Romans 8:28, we know. We don't think, we don't guess, we didn't hear from somebody else. We know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Listen, God has promised us that He is actively working all things. How many things?
All.
He's working all things for our good. And understand that it's easy for me to stand up here and say this, but it's not as easy to embrace this truth when you're in the middle of a struggle. It's easy to say God is the healer until you get a diagnosis from the doctor and find yourself in need of healing. It's easy to say that God is the provider until you get a bill in the mail that you cannot pay and you find yourself in need of provision. It's easy to say I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength until God calls you to do something that you don't have the strength in yourself to do. I understand that. I understand that some of you may be a little skeptical this morning, but if you don't listen to anything else I say, I want you to listen to this one thing. Normally on Sunday mornings, I like to have points in my message, and you can ask my wife. If I don't have a series of points in the sermon, it stresses me out because I like to be organized. I like to flow. I like to stay on topic. I don't like to go chasing rabbit trails all over the church on Sunday morning, distracting people. I like to stay focused. I like to stay on task. So the more points that I have, the more comfortable I am. And today I've only got one point. And so if you don't listen to anything else I say, listen to this one point. This is my only point. It's my first point. It's my last point. This is my only point, okay? So pay attention to what I'm about to say. If it's not good, God's not done. If it's not good, God's not done. I know that things are bad right now. I know that things may be tough, and if where you are right now in life is not good, that means that God is not finished in your life. Tell somebody, if it's not good, God's not done. Listen, maybe you're in a situation where your life is not good. Maybe you're at a point where your marriage, things are not good. Or in your health, things are not good. Or with your job, things are not good. Listen, remember that if it's not good, God's not done. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the seat underneath you. The scriptures will also be on the screen. John chapter 11 and verse number 1, it says that a man named Lazarus was sick. Now, Lazarus wasn't just a little bit sick, okay? Lazarus had a little bit more than a cold going in his life. Lazarus was in the ICU about to die sick, okay? This was urgent. Lazarus was at the brink of death. Let's keep reading in verse 1. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Notice that John tells us where Lazarus is from. This is important, okay? Because most of the time in the New Testament, people are mentioned by name, and maybe they'll mention whose son or daughter they were, okay? But right here, he tells us the place that Lazarus is from, okay? That's not normally how it happens in the Bible. That's not normally how we introduce ourselves, right? When I come up to you, I don't say, "Hi, I'm Josh from Nashville." My wife doesn't say, "Hi, I'm Amber from Kernersville," okay? "I'm Greg from Goldsboro. I'm Pete from Princeton. I'm LeBron from LaGrange," all right? That's not how we normally do things, and it's the same way in the Bible because there are other people in the Bible that are from Bethany. Simon the leper was from Bethany, but John doesn't call him Simon from Bethany. But it says specifically here that Lazarus was from Bethany. The fact that the Apostle John is telling us that is important to remember, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 2. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And you can read about that in John chapter 12 if you want to read about that later. Verse 3, so the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. So Mary and Martha had a problem, and they took it to Jesus. They had a problem, and they took it to Jesus. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Isn't that the right thing to do? When we have a problem, we take it to Jesus. And it's funny to me that even non-Christians do this. Even people who don't know God and don't believe in God, even non-Christians who don't know God will call on Jesus when they find themselves in a crisis. I've got a friend who doesn't believe in God. He doesn't believe in Jesus, but he called me the other day and said, will you pray for me? When we have a problem, something inside of us knows that we ought to take that problem to Jesus. That's why you'll never find an atheist in a foxhole, because there's something inside of us that knows there is a God. And when we find our life in crisis, we become acutely aware of how much we desperately need him. Mary and Martha had a problem, and they took it to Jesus. John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. Listen, that is a promise of God. Not just for Lazarus, but for you and for me. Jesus didn't say that you're never going to die. He said it will not end in death. Okay? And that's what Jesus said. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now look at verse 5. This is very significant. Verse 5 says that Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 5 is very important because of what's about to happen in the coming verses, okay? It's really important to remember that Jesus loves Mary, and Jesus loves Martha, and Jesus loves Lazarus. You see, it's when people get overwhelmed and when people are stressed out and afraid, that's when they question God's love for them. Nobody doubts God's love on the day they get hired, okay? But they do doubt his love on the day they get fired. Nobody questions God's love for them on their wedding day, but they often question his love on divorce day. Okay, there are times when things are going good and you just know that God loves you, but there are also times when things are tough and they don't go like you wanted them to go, and maybe you lose some stuff along the way, and it's in the tough times that we start to question, God, do you really love me? And in times like that, you need to remember that if it's not good right now, God is not done. Verse 5 is a great verse, but things get a little strange, get a little weird here in verse number 6. Okay, verse 5, Jesus loved them. Verse 6, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. When Jesus heard that Lazarus, your friend, the one that you love, he is so sick that he's about to die, Jesus stays put for 2 more days. Now, Jesus was in Galilee at the time, and Jesus grew up in Galilee. What was Galilee? Galilee was like the Wayne County of Israel, okay? Jesus was a country boy, all right? He grew up in the country. Okay, and when I picture the messenger bringing the news to Jesus, I imagine in my mind that Jesus and the disciples are eating at Bojangles. And you might not see it that way, but I got the microphone, so I'm going to tell it that way this morning. All right, so Jesus and the disciples, they're sitting there eating at Bojangles. Jesus got him, a Cajun filet biscuit, hallelujah, with some Cajun fries and a big old sweet tea. All right, and imagine that Jesus is sitting down, and he bow-sized it because he's the one who's more than enough. He's eating his Cajun filet biscuit. And the messenger runs in, and he's out of breath from running. He slams his hands on the table, and he says, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. He's in trouble. He's about to die. And Jesus says, okay, I'll take care of it. But he doesn't get up and leave. He keeps eating his Cajun filet biscuit. And he looks at Peter and says, Peter, will you pass the ketchup, please? Bartholomew, you pass me some of that Cajun seasoning, okay? Jesus keeps on eating. He doesn't get up and run out. And Peter says, okay, I'll give you the ketchup. But Jesus, didn't you hear what he said? He said, Lazarus is about to die. But Jesus doesn't say anything. He keeps on eating. And then after they eat, Jesus says, I'm going to go sit down and rest by the lake for a little while. You see, everybody's in a panic except Jesus. And instead of immediately getting up and going out to meet Lazarus, you know what he does? He waits 2 entire days before he goes to Bethany. I don't know about you, but there are some things in life that just really get on my nerves. Anybody like that? Do you have something that aggravates you? All right, maybe it's the pastor making you raise your hand in church. All right, but listen, we all have things that annoy us and aggravate us. For me, one of the things that bothers me is when somebody's turn signal is on for no reason whatsoever. The last time I drove to Florida, I went through almost the entire state of Georgia, and somebody's turn signal was on. I was thinking, for the love of God, turn your turn signal off or turn. Maybe I'm the only one that irritates. That just bothers me. You know what else bothers me? When I see somebody with a dog and their dog's ear is flipped upside inside out, I can't stand that. That drives me crazy. Listen, I don't even know this person, and I'm trying to reach over there and fix their, please fix your dog's ear. Don't let your dog walk around with his ear inside out. Somebody should help that poor animal. I can't stand that. The other thing that irritates me is being late. I don't like to be late. I went to a funeral this past Tuesday. Some of y'all might see where I'm going with this, okay? They told me, be there at 11:30, okay? Be there at 11:30. That's 30 minutes before the funeral. Come early so you can meet with the pastor and go over the order of service. And I was like, okay, I'm going to leave 10 minutes early so I make sure that I am not late for this funeral. I am going to be there by 11:30 at the latest, okay? So I leave the house early, and I made the unfortunate mistake of using my GPS. Apparently, GPS stands for getting the pastor stranded, okay? I used a GPS when I should have used a MAP, okay? You see, I was looking for the 1,000 block of Poplar Street, okay? So I followed the GPS, and the GPS led me. I was at the 500 block, and then the 600 block, and then the 700 block, and then the 800 block, and then I'm at the 900 block, and I'm thinking, wow, I must be getting close. I'm almost there. I'm early. This is great. Okay, but suddenly there won't no more Poplar Street. And I know that's bad English, but the worse my personal situation gets, the poorer my English becomes, okay? So Poplar Street done come to an end. The road just stopped where it should have kept on going. And you see, there was a housing project right across the road where the 1,000 block of Poplar Street should have been. And I don't know who was smoking what the day that they planned out that part of Goldsboro. But Poplar Street just stops at the 900 block. And then there's a housing project that goes right across where the 1,000 block ought to be. Where anybody with a reasonable mind would have put the 1,000 block of Poplar Street, they decided to put a housing project instead. So I turn around and I drive around the neighborhood, and GPS said recalibrating, but it won't recalibrating. It was taking me right back to the dead end. No matter which way I went, it recalibrated right back to where I was before. And if I had not called Hiawatha Jones, I would still be driving around downtown Goldsboro right now trying to find 1003. Poplar Street. Apparently, Poplar Street died, but then it came back to life somewhere else in Goldsboro and picked up where it left off. There's another Poplar Street, just in case you need to know. There's another Poplar Street here that starts at the 1,000 block, but it's not where the 1,000 block should be. Okay? Needless to say, I was not there at 11:30, despite my early departure, and I hate being late. Have you ever noticed that in a marriage, usually one person is on time and the other person is late. Have y'all ever noticed that? Sometimes it's always the same person, but my wife and I, we take turns being early and being late, okay? Because when I get up early and I'm ready to go, she's still got to do 1,100 things with her makeup, and I don't understand it. Machinery is coming out on the eyelashes and chemicals, and I'm very afraid, okay? I'm scared that a UN inspector is going to come in our bathroom checking these chemicals that she's breaking out. But usually when I'm ready, she's not ready. But most of the time, and I'll give her credit, most of the time she's the one who's on time and I'm the one who's dragging. But either way, one of us always seems to put the other behind, and I can't stand that. I cannot stand being late, and I hate somebody being late when they come to meet me. Anybody else hate that? Look at John 11:17. It says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. That is late. Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus didn't make it to the funeral. When he got there, he'd been gone. Listen, that's like somebody showing up at your house on New Year's Eve, knocking on the door, coming in, saying, Merry Christmas. That is really, really late, okay? Lazarus had already been buried for 4 days. Now, this is what I found out recently that just blew my mind. And this is the significance of the fact that Lazarus was from Bethany. Okay, because you see, during the Jewish exile, when Nebuchadnezzar and the Assyrians overthrew Jerusalem, a group of Jewish people, along with the prophet Jeremiah, fled from Judah and they went all the way to Egypt. So you have a group of Jewish people who are living in Egypt, and according to one historian, Bethany was actually settled by a group of Egyptian Jews who came from Egypt back to Israel and established the town of Bethany right outside of Jerusalem. Now, here's the significance. They practiced the Jewish religion, but the people of Bethany still followed the Egyptian culture. That means that when Lazarus died, it's very likely that they would have buried him in the fashion of the Egyptians. That means that when he died, they would have drained him of all his blood. They would have removed his heart, his tongue, his eyes, and his brain. And I know that's a little graphic, but I want you to understand what's going here, because I think that it's safe to say that when you're dead and you have no blood and you have no heart and you have no tongue and you have no eyes and you have no brain, it's over. Come on, somebody say it's over. Listen, at that point, there is no hope. And maybe that's where you are in your life today. Maybe you're at a point of no hope. You've heard that God is good, but you have a hard time believing that God is good because of what you're going through right now. And that's where Mary and Martha, that's where they were. They had lost all hope. Jesus arrives and Martha comes out to meet Jesus and she says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother Lazarus would not have died. Okay, if you had come when we called you to come, everything would have been fine, but now Lazarus is gone. And Jesus tells her, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Your brother Lazarus will rise again. Martha, do you believe that? Martha said, yes, I do believe that. I believe that he'll rise again in the last day. You see, it was easy for Martha to believe that at some point in the future, Lazarus would arise from the dead. But at the present moment, it was absolutely impossible. In her mind, she was thinking, Lazarus is dead. He's got no blood. They removed his organs. I know that Jesus is a miracle worker, but there's nothing left of Lazarus for Jesus to work with. But what she didn't realize is that our God created the world out of nothing, and he doesn't need anything to work with. Come on, somebody. I don't care what you've lost. God can still create something where nothing was, because he's still the God that speaks those things that be not as though they were. Martha comes to him, says, Jesus, you should have been here. He would be alive. Then Mary comes out to meet Jesus, and Mary says the same thing that Martha said. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. You see, Mary and Martha are upset. They're grieving. They were both heartbroken that Jesus had not been there. And then we have the shortest verse in all of the Bible. Jesus talks to Mary. Jesus talks to Martha. And John 11:25 says, Jesus wept. If you want an easy memory verse, John 11:25 is for you. It's two words. Jesus wept. But in the shortest verse in the Bible, we have a very big statement here. Because Jesus was touched by their grief. Jesus is not some distant deity sitting on the throne in heaven, unconcerned with what we're going through. The truth is, God cares about you and He cares about what you're going through. The incredible thing is that Jesus came to the earth and He Himself experienced the pain of loss and the pain of suffering. Jesus knows what you're going through and He feels the pain in your heart. Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus and He cried. Verse 38, Jesus once more deeply moved came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Now, up until this point, things were pretty normal at the tomb of Lazarus, okay? Going to see the family, that's normal. Crying at the graveside, that's normal. Open up the coffin, not normal. That's not normal, Jesus. Normal people don't do that. It's not okay to do that. You're going to get in trouble when you do stuff like that. It's normal to go and visit the family. It's normal to pray with the family. It's normal to cry with the family. But it's not normal to say, open up the lid. And that's what Jesus said. And this is when people start getting nervous. The disciples are like, oh, okay, Jesus, you remember Bojangles, you remember the Cajun filet biscuit, that's when you should have come. Now is not the time, it's too late. He is D-E-D dead, okay? He is gone. It's too late. And now you're telling us to open up the coffin, open up the lid. Jesus, this is just creepy, we can't handle this, all right. It was not normal, but I submit to you this morning that God will never do anything supernatural in your life as long as you're satisfied with the status quo. You see, everybody else had accepted the fact that the tomb was sealed, but Jesus said, open up the door. And listen, there's somebody listening right now. You had a dream in your life that died. You had a ministry gift. You had an assignment from God. You had a calling, and then something happened to you, and that thing died in your life. And now, where there used to be hope and used to be visions and used to be dreams, instead, there's a massive stone rolled in its place, and there's a stone blocking that door. And I don't know what that stone is for you. Maybe that stone is your circumstances. Maybe it's a failure. Maybe that stone is a person that walked out of your life. Maybe it's something, opportunity that never opened up for you. I don't know what it is for you, but the status quo says the tomb is sealed, leave it alone. The world says the tomb is sealed, leave it alone. Your friends say the tomb is sealed, it's over, it's done with, leave it alone. Your mind is telling you the tomb is sealed, leave it alone. But Jesus is standing here today saying, roll away the stone. Everybody was getting nervous, and Martha was getting mad. John 11:39, Jesus said, take away the stone. But Martha said, Lord, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for days. Martha was not happy about what Jesus had just said. In fact, I think Martha got a little hot about this. Jesus, he's dead. It's bad enough that you didn't come and help me when I needed you. It's bad enough that you weren't there for Lazarus when he needed you. But now you're going to humiliate us even more by opening up the grave? See, Martha had a word from God, but she still didn't think it was a good idea. God gave her a word in season, and Martha in turn gave Jesus a list of reasons why it wasn't going to work. Has God ever spoken to you and you came back with an excuse? God speaks a word that maybe it doesn't settle well with you. Maybe it's not the word you were wanting or expecting, but God spoke a word anyway. And then what do? We come back and say, God, are you sure you thought about this? Lord, are you sure that this is a good idea? Are you sure that this is what we need to do right now? Because the way I see things, this doesn't make any sense. Martha was saying to Jesus, I do not think this is a good idea. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? I can't help but think Jesus had a little neck movement when he said this. Jesus said, woman, what did I tell you? What did I say? Did I not tell you if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Did I not say this will not end in death? Come on, somebody say, this will not end in death. Did I not say that to you? Jesus never said Lazarus wouldn't die. He said it won't end in death. He never said there won't be death. He said it won't end in death. Jesus said to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And this is the hard part. Taking God at his word in the middle of a hopeless situation. When you know that it's impossible, that there's no way it can happen. This is the challenge for you and I, to take God at his word anyway. But God, he's laying in the tomb. God, he's been embalmed. His organs have been removed. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus is saying, I'm not telling you to do the miracle. I'm not telling you to raise the dead. I'm not telling you to make it happen yourself. I'm telling you to believe what I say. I know it's bad. I know it's impossible. I know that all hope is lost. But if you'll only believe, you will see the glory of God. So Jesus tells them, roll the stone away. Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Next verse, and when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Listen, it's a good thing Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. Because you see, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh. What he speaks comes into being. Jesus will speak a thing and it becomes reality. If Jesus had just said, come out, every dead person in that grave from the time of Abraham would have got out and walked out of that tomb, but Jesus had to call him by name and say, hey, you, Lazarus, come out. Now, we get happy because we got the word of God and we've read John chapter 11. We know what's getting ready to happen, but the people at the tomb that day, they didn't have John chapter 11. They didn't read John chapter 11. They didn't know what was getting ready to happen. And I imagine to the people around the tomb, to them, Jesus probably looked like a crazy person. Jesus probably looked a little insane in the membrane. You see, think about it. Lazarus died. They embalmed him. They had a funeral. They had been mourning for 4 days after the funeral. And Jesus is standing at the door saying, hey, Lazarus, come over here for just a minute. Can you imagine what some of the people are thinking? They were thinking, this guy has lost his mind. And then verse 44 happens. Verse 44 says, the dead man came out. Come on, they were gathered at the tomb. They were laughing. They were joking. They were pointing at Jesus, talking names. Oh, shoot. Oh, boy, hide your wife, hide your kids. There's dead people walking out of that grave over there. You see, they weren't expecting it to happen. When Jesus spoke it, they came. The Bible says the dead man came out and his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Amen. I want to ask the musicians to come as we get ready to leave this morning. But let me get back to my coffee illustration for just a minute. Listen, this is good. I like this stuff. I kind of depend on it a little bit more than I should, but I like it. It's good. It tastes good. It makes me feel good. I love coffee, but what makes coffee good? Think about it for just a minute. What makes coffee good? Is it the coffee maker? Because some people say you got to have the right coffee maker. I got an uncle that comes in my house and looks at that coffee maker and says, That ain't what you need. You need the good stuff. And you see, he's got this long list of coffee makers, and he's only got one type that he loves and he uses, and it's not my type. Some people think it's the coffee maker that does the coffee, that makes the coffee good. And you see, I love Consumer Reports, because Consumer Reports took all these coffee makers. They took a homemade coffee maker, and they took a $1,000 coffee maker and 20 models in between, and they tested them, and guess what they all make? Coffee, okay? Thank you very much. Listen, it's not the coffee maker that makes the coffee good. Maybe it's the coffee bean that makes the coffee good. Maybe you like Folgers. Maybe I like Dunkin' Donuts. All right, I don't know. But some people say that it's not the coffee maker. It's the type of ground coffee that you use. Some people are coffee snobs. They got to have the whole beans, okay? They got to grind their own coffee. And it's got to be just the right kind of bean for it to work. Some people say, well, it doesn't matter if you have the right kind of coffee or the right kind of coffee maker. You got to have the right kind of filter. Listen, how many of y'all think it's the filter that makes the coffee? I didn't think so. Can we all agree that it's not the filter that makes the coffee good? Some people say, well, it's the creamer. Listen, I'm big on creamer. I do one part coffee, one part creamer. And some people say, well, it's the creamer that makes the coffee good. Other people say it's the sweetener. You got to have the right. Some people like sweet and low. Some people like Splenda. Some people like sugar. Some people like raw sugar. Some people like cane sugar. Some people like bleached sugar. Listen, some people say you got to have the right kind of sweetener. Myself, I say you got to have the right kind of spoon. I don't like the little straws because I can't drink through them. I got to have a spoon to stir the coffee. But it's not any of these things that make the coffee good. It's not the coffee maker. It's not the coffee bean. Have you ever eaten a coffee bean? They are disgusting. I went to this gourmet place one day, and they were giving out samples of chocolate-covered coffee beans. I'm thinking, well, I love chocolate. I love coffee. This is just the answer. Everything is right with this. So I tasted it, and the chocolate was good. But when the chocolate wore out, I was looking for a trash can. Dear Lord, this is the most disgusting thing that I've ever tried to eat. It's not the coffee bean that makes the coffee good. It's not the filter that makes the... It's not the creamer. Have you ever gone to a restaurant and somebody ordered a cup of creamer? There's a reason, because it tastes like milk that somebody forgot to put in the refrigerator, because it's disgusting. A creamer by itself doesn't make the coffee good. Splenda... Oh my goodness, you know how they invented Splenda? They were trying to make pesticide, and somebody messed it up, and that's how they got Splenda. True story. Listen, this is one molecule away from rat poison. This is not what makes coffee good. It's not the coffee maker, it's not the beans, it's not the filter, it's not the sweetener, it's not the creamer, it's not the spoon. None of these things in their own right make the coffee good. It's all of these things working together. Was it good that Lazarus was sick? No. Was it good that Mary and Martha were upset? No. Was it good that Jesus waited 2 days? No. Was it good that Lazarus died? No. Was it good that he was buried in 4 days rotting in the grave? No. None of these individual things were good. But God has a way of taking all of these things together. Even though they're not good on their own, even though they're bad, even though they're painful, even though it's a heartache, even though it's a loss, God has a way of taking all of these things and working them together and making something good out of them. God has promised in His Word, even though it's not good right now, if it's not good, God's not done. If it's not good, God is not finished, because God has a way of taking all of these things, the good and the bad, working them together for our good and for our favor. Will you stand with me today as we get ready to leave? I want to just pray over you for just a minute today. Because some of you, when you walk out of here this morning, your circumstances might not change. You might walk out of here today and things are still bad, but listen, if it's not good, God's not done. And I want to just pray over you. Will you just join me in prayer for a moment? Just if you're overwhelmed right now and going through a struggle, just lift your hands today. Father, I pray for those who are overwhelmed this morning. God, I pray for those like Mary and Martha who are going through a struggle and going through a battle and going through a season of loss, of pain, of frustration. God, I pray for them today. God, may they know and understand that even though it's not good right now, God, that you are working things for their good and for their favor and for their benefit. And even though right now it might not be good, if it's not good right now, you're not finished. God, I pray that you would strengthen them. God, that your faith would rise in them. God, that they would be bold enough, Lord, to take you at your word, to believe what you said, even though the circumstances speak to the contrary. God, give them the faith and the boldness. God, to stand on your word, to believe your word. Father, help them and change them and shape them and mold them. God, shape all of us, even in the midst of this circumstance, even though there's some times where we can't change the circumstance, but you're not wanting to change the circumstance, you're wanting to change us. God, change us and shape us and mold us into the people you want us to be. And God, we thank you, Lord, that this will not end in death. For you said, those who believe in you, though they die, yet will they rise again. God, I thank you that not even death is strong enough to defeat you. Not even death can withstand the promises of God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you're working every situation, every season, every struggle for our good and for our favor. In Jesus' name. If it's not good, God's not done. If it's not good, God's not done. Remain standing for just a moment. I want to ask the ushers to come as we get ready for our offering today. And service isn't quite over. We're going to have our prayer team come in just a moment. Everybody here today, if you will, just grab a red card this morning. Make sure you fill that out. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. If you made a great decision today, we want to celebrate that with you. Every guest, every member, everybody in between, if you'll fill out a red card this morning. And I want to thank you all for your continued support of this ministry. Listen, we are 100% member supported. Everything we do, the summer camp we're doing, the ministry we do every week, is because of faithfulness of men and women just like you. So I want to